Let's see. I'm going to read a few verses before I start. First one's in Psalm 136. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. It's 136, 23 through 26. For who remembered us in our low estate? For our loving kindness is everlasting, and has rescued us from our adversaries, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Who gives food to all the flesh, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Another verse is Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Let's open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this opportunity to speak, me and John, and ask you to give us strength and clarity, and ask you to let everything that me and him say honor you. And we thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for our sins. And praise all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, if you will, turn to Romans chapter 8. I'm using the inductive study Bible that Mr. Ray's Bible study we use. And we did Romans, or we didn't finish it, but we started Romans. And one of the only chapters that I didn't have done is Romans 8. So it's not as colorful as the rest. But all right, let's start in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you truly believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, no matter how many times you feel guilty for your sin or a sin that you've committed, you will not be condemned. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, we are no longer under the law of death, for the wages of sin is death, but we are now under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, so that we can have eternal life in heaven. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it is through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. The law didn't work. Because of our sin nature, we are born on this earth sinners. So God sent his own Son to be an offering for sin, so that we would not be judged for our sin. Verse 4, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who did not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When we are saved, we are now able to make the choice between right and wrong. And when we make the right choices, God lives out holiness in us. Verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. If we sin, that's what we think about. If we choose to obey God and what he thinks is right, we think about the things of the Spirit. Verse 6. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. If we follow God's direction, we will live a life of peace, and likewise, following sin leads to death. Verse 7. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Our sin nature is against God, and our sin will never please God. So God sent his own son to die for our sins so that we would repent of our sins and follow Jesus Christ. Verse 8. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I think the verse kind of speaks for itself. It's kind of the same thing. God will never be pleased by sin. Verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If you've truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will think about him and what he wants you to do. And if you don't think about God, well, maybe you're not really saved. But if you're constantly thinking about the things of the flesh, yeah, you might want to reconsider what you think your Savior is. Verse 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. If we are saved, our spirit is alive because of righteousness, but our body is dead because of its sin. The damage was done when we were born. We were born into this world a sinner, and if we don't repent of our sins and accept Jesus as our Savior, we will spend eternity in hell, separated from God. Now, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Jesus is God. God was in Jesus when he died and raised Jesus from the dead. So if we have the Spirit in us, we will likewise be raised from the dead when we are saved. Just going to read 12 through 27. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be able to set us free from its slavery to corruption and to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen in not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? Sorry. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And picking back up in 28, and if we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This is a promise for those who love God. And he knows if we truly love him and keep his commandments and obey him, he makes all the bad things in our life, the tragedies, the loss, the pain, he takes those things and makes them turn into something good. I saw this analogy about how he does this. He can take, I don't know if you guys have ever had good cake, but if it's usually made from scratch, it has, you know, fresh ingredients and stuff, you know, fresh eggs, good flour and good butter, that kind of stuff. Well, he can take rotten eggs and bad flour, bad butter, Splenda, and he can make it into the best cake you've ever had. If you turn to, well, you don't have to turn there, but Jeremiah 29, 11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. God knew everything that would happen in our life before we were even born. And if we love him, he will make all the things work together for good. Verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. God had a plan from the beginning, and without him, we would never be able to make it to heaven in his plan. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? If the all-knowing, all-powerful God, who is everywhere at the same time, is for us and always with us, how could we lose? Nothing has a chance against him. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If God is willing to send his own Son to die on the cross for us, for our sins, there is nothing he will not do for us if we truly need it. Verse 33. Who would bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. 33. God forgave us all our sins. He makes us right with him in Christ Jesus. Therefore, he will not accuse us on judgment day. Verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died? Yes. Rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He's not going to accuse us either, if we believe in him as our Savior. Verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? This is asking a question. Does God still love us if we're experiencing pain, starvation, suffering, or persecution? It may not seem like it, but in 36 it says, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. In 37, but in all things we are overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We are going to experience these things in our life. It's just part of a Christian's life. And like it says, we are sheep to be slaughtered. This doesn't mean God hasn't lost control. He hasn't abandoned us. He will always love us. Verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is absolutely nothing at all that can separate us from the love of God. He is always there for us, and he will always be with us. On Sunday morning, I guess I've been working on this for a while, but I didn't really know what if I was for sure that I was going to do this in Romans 8, and about God's love. And Sunday morning, Bert, I think you stood up and read from 1 John, and then I think Jerry might have said something, and I think, John, you called out a song, I think it was 290, and just tried to read the lyrics of that. This is 290, the love of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his Son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. When years of time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who here refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure still endure, all measureless in power and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and where the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Just close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I hope that nothing I said was something that you wouldn't have me to say. And I hope that these people would understand what I was trying to tell them. And thank you for giving me clarity and direction in this study. And praise all in Jesus' name. Amen.